All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let's just start with a prayer. Dear Lord, I just commit these words to you. I know, Lord, that you've been laying them on my heart for a period of weeks, and I've been writing my little notes down and trying to find a cohesive message within all of those. I know that this is something that you've been laying very much on my own heart, and I ask that, as Rob prayed earlier, that the words that you've given to me will find a place in everybody's heart, that they can leave today and find that there's a practical application that they can make work in their lives, that they can experience in their lives, Lord. Just thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We know that without your working in us, there's nothing that we could do to be the people that you would have us to be. So we just praise you that we are weak and you are strong. And I give this time to you for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have been sort of, in my teacherly way, I've been gradually presenting ways in which I believe we need to interact with the world that still don't know Christ as their Savior. And the first message that I gave on this was about the importance of us having that close relationship with the Lord, because without our personal relationship, without the Mary being at the feet of Jesus, choosing that one thing needful, that we have no impact on the world. It's only through Him. And through that closeness, His light is not only reflecting from us, it fills us and radiates out into the lost world. And I think that's the most important place that we have to prioritize if we want to have an impact on unbelievers. And then I spoke last time about the importance of the tender mercies, the giving, showing that world out there God's love, because without us doing that, there's a very good chance that many people will never actually have that experience of God's love. They won't know what that feels like, because people in the world cannot provide it. We love people on condition. We love people with strings attached. And that is what people understand. That's what they know, that they have to do something or be somebody in order to be worthy of love. And sadly, we see that, I see it so frequently in the work that I do with children and their parents, you know, that children feel that they have to be something particular. They've got to do certain things before their parents are going to love them. And the whole idea of unconditional love is just not in accordance with human nature. And if without us as the, you know, the hands and feet of Christ going out into the world and showing those tender mercies of love, there are many people who will never know what that feels like, ever. So that's a big responsibility. So the next idea that I'd like to run with today, I've entitled this Kingdom Influencers. Now, the whole idea of an influencer is kind of a new phenomenon. I would say that it's risen within the last decade. We have known a celebrity status, or we've been aware of people who have celebrity status for a lot longer than the past decade. But there's something quite unique in what's occurred in the last 10 years because of social media, because of the internet, the platforms that are available for everyday human beings to communicate with a much wider audience than they would ever have just in their day-to-day walk. And the whole idea of an influencer, and I'm very late to the party in understanding all of this, but essentially, influencers are people who have developed a following on social media, and have sort of risen just through putting themselves out there. They've risen into sort of celebrity status. And I don't think we've ever had a time in history where just plain old people can showcase their achievements or their expertise, their beauty, their lifestyles, the way that people can now because of what's available on social media or available to them via social media. So I just did a little bit of like, so what is celebrity status? What does it mean to be a celebrity? And some of the characteristics of a celebrity are first and foremost that they're highly visible. A celebrity is highly visible. I think what social media now has allowed is that we've got lots of people who we would never have otherwise known because they're not on TV, are now available through things like Instagram and YouTube and what have you. That they're recognized for some form of talent, beauty, or material quality. That they're recognized for a performance. And that they have an image which can an image which can either be positive or negative. It can change over time. So people can be quite popular at some point and then fall out of favor. And I think we've seen examples of people that have celebrity status who've gone and behaved in ways that have then made them not quite so attractive, and they've fallen out of favor. So really, before the advent of social media, there were fewer of these kinds of people because we would probably only have come to know them via things like the newspaper, before TV, radio, and then TV, and those people that were high profile, we would know them. Now, one of the things that has also happened with the rise of the influencer is that businesses have recognized that there is an opportunity with these people to promote their services or their products. So one of the things that businesses are doing is that they're tracking these people that have a huge following on social media, and then they're asking them through incentives like, I will give you this, you know, item if you display it whilst you are videoing on YouTube, or if you talk about how you've used it in your life or what have you. So then there comes sort of this way of earning money through being an influencer, because these people, now that they've attracted a fair following, can promote products on behalf of businesses, and they can get paid for that. So that's just in a nutshell the current modern day understanding of what an influencer is. So then people follow influencers for a variety of reasons, because they either are following them because they represent a lifestyle that they would aspire to, or they've been able to achieve things that the individual would like to achieve as well, and so they follow them for inspiration. Now that leads me to something that I've sort of journeyed into, is that I, recognizing my aging condition and my aches and pains and my lack of physical fitness and all of that sort of stuff, I'm thinking, this isn't really good. And then I thought, but you know, I'm coming up to 60. What chance does a 60-year-old person have of getting fit? How, is this possible? And then some random moment, don't even know when I did it, but I just sort of did a Google search to see if I could find anybody out there who was an older person who managed to get their act together with regards to their physical fitness. And I was led to this woman who is called Joan, and she has an Instagram page, and she calls her little tag to how you find her. These are like the usernames, I suppose, on Instagram. I don't really understand this stuff very well. But anyway, her little tag for her name is @trainwithjoan. At Train with Joan. And she's this amazing woman who is, she's in her 70s, she's in her mid-70s, and from the age of 70 she was overweight, really unhealthy, not fit, and she was thinking, I have a limited amount of time left on this earth, and at the moment I am not physically well enough to enjoy the time that I have left. And her daughter is also a personal trainer, so that kind of, but anyway, what was fascinating from my point of view is that she at 70 made a decision, and by 73 was in such amazing shape, was so healthy through her diet choices and through her exercise regime, and she is actually in a lot of ways a real inspiration. And the benefit of seeing her on Instagram is that you can see her before and after photographs. You can see what she looked like when she was 70 and unwell, and how she's transformed. And I can also see the kinds of things that she does on a day-to-day basis that have enabled her to get to that state. So I was thinking about this whole idea of before and after, and I think human nature really enjoys, we like to see transformations. There's all kinds of television programs and things over the years that have been based on this notion of a transformation, you know, a really badly decorated house that suddenly becomes a beautiful house, a falling down property that becomes a repaired property, a not very attractive human being who gets dolled up and looks much more attractive, all that sort of stuff. And we like the before and after. We like the sense of transformation. And I think the reason for this is that transformation actually gives us hope that and sort of that concrete visible evidence that changes can happen. We can see it. And that gives a sense, well, if such and such a person can do it, then maybe I can do it. Or if somebody else's messy home can be transformed into something beautiful, then maybe my messy home could get transformed into something beautiful. And the other thing is that when people who have actually made something work give advice and guidance, you're more likely to take notice because they've done it. So if it's somebody just that you don't see any evidence of what they've achieved in their own lives and they're giving you advice, you kind of want to say, well, but can you actually make this work? When you can visibly see that somebody makes it work, that helps their advice and guidance to just have that sense of credibility that you can take it as something. If you did this, you would probably have the same sort of outcome. So I want to now transition to Paul, because I reckon that Paul was actually a first century celebrity. He kind of fits the criteria. He was highly visible in his world. He was a very, he was sort of top of the tree in terms of the Pharisees and the learning and the education for the Pharisees. He studied under a very famous rabbi called Gamaliel, if I can say his name correctly. And so I think he was known anyway before Christ's life, death, and resurrection. His profile became even higher once Pentecost came. And once, Christ was resurrected, he came back, the Holy Spirit came, and people were being brought to the Lord in their thousands. And the numbers started to become worrying to the established church. And being such a committed Jew, who he himself says in the scriptures later on, that he could pretty much say concretely, you're not going to find somebody who followed the law more diligently and more accurately than I did. So he was right up there in terms of having cracked the whole living life as a Jew. And he didn't want this sect to come and offer false doctrine, and took it upon himself, I'm sure with the help of others, to try and eradicate the movement, to try and kill these people, these Christ followers that were distorting the Jewish tradition. So as he started persecuting the church, I think his notoriety, he became even more well known than perhaps he had been already in his little world. So I think he kind of meets those criteria for being a celebrity. If we look at Acts 7, I'm going to read a bit of a chunk here. Acts 7, 57 to Acts 8, 3. So we're talking about the people here. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Now, they're referring here to Stephen, who's been speaking about what Christ has done, and he's putting it into the context of the Jewish tradition, that what Christ has done is a continuation of what God had as the story all along. So he's given this amazing talk, Stephen, and the people are just going crazy at him, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who was our Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Picking it up in chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So Saul was okaying this. It had his stamp of approval. You go ahead and kill this, Stephen. We got to get rid of this counter movement that's going against our tradition. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we've got, you know, he's motivated, I suppose, in his own thinking by very worthy motivations. He sees what's happening after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as being counter to the Jewish tradition. So intellectually at this point, none of this is making sense to him. It is wrong, and he's trying to get rid of it. Then Saul has a transformational encounter with the risen Christ. So we pick the story up in Acts 9:1-9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, this is an idiom of the day. And basically it means, you know, why are you fighting a losing battle? What are you trying to do? You are not going to win. And I was thinking also about Gamaliel himself, when the worry about Christ's following was starting to reach a little bit of fever pitch. Gamaliel advised, just leave it. Just leave it. If this Christ isn't the real deal, it's going to die its own death. You're going to be fine. And if it is the real deal, who are we to challenge God? So even Paul's senior rabbi that he studied under was prepared to say, don't go messing with this situation. Just leave it and we'll see what happens. Saul himself is kicking against the goads. You know, he's trying to sort something out that he's got no chance whatsoever of stopping. And that's what Christ says to him. Sorry, so picking up at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Okay, so Christ had instructed him, just get up and go to the city, and you will be given further instruction. And then we find in Acts 9:13-16 that a man called Ananias had been the person that the Lord communicated with to give Paul that new information when he got into the city. And then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." So it's like, what are you talking about, Lord? This guy, no, he's not the right person for us to be associating with. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." He was specifically chosen by God, by Jesus, to carry out the next leg of this operation. And I think that after he left, and I think Jesus, we could perhaps in our current modern parlance refer to him as being an influencer, but I think Paul moves on then to become the great influencer of the New Testament. And he uses his complete transformation to provide the concrete evidence of the truth of the gospel. And the fact that he was so well known, people knew his reputation. People knew what he was like. They understood him in a context, and the fact that the Holy Spirit had completely transformed him into a very, very different kind of person was tangible proof of the work and the truth of the risen Christ, the truth of the gospel. Acts 9:21-22, I think that's right. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. His life, his transformation, proved that the message of Christ, the risen Christ, is true. Now, I kind of think that if Instagram had been around when Paul was there, that he could have had his little handle, could have been at Train with Paul. Because really, the writings of Paul in the New Testament are all about his advice and guidance on how to walk in salvation, walk in that newness of creation that we are when we are saved. So I feel, and I think that the scriptures confirm this, that one of the most important roles that we have in the kingdom of God is that of influencers, like Paul, that we too are called to be influencers. Now, we are ordinary people, but we're no longer ordinary. We'll go back to a verse I've used a couple of times recently, 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are his royal priesthood with a remit to be an example of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in our lives when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Now, if we are to be influencers in a similar fashion, when you really look at what Paul is saying, I find it a little bit uncomfortable personally. Paul embraces his role as an influencer in a way that I do think makes us uncomfortable, because he tells us that he will use unashamedly anything at his disposal to bring the good news to other people. 1 Corinthians 9:22, this is the conclusion of a whole list of things that Paul has at his disposal. He could, he was a follower of the law. He can go in and out of different people groups with different expectations, and he's had experience of all of those things. He can be strong, he can be weak. He finishes by saying, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He is going to use any of his experiences that he has at his disposal to make connections with other people, so that with the purpose of bringing the good news of Christ's salvation to them. It must be the reason that Jesus handpicked him. Jesus didn't choose one of his disciples. His disciples weren't highly educated people. Paul was a very highly educated person. He would have the respect of the Jewish community. The disciples, not so. They were sort of sneered, "Are you from Galilee?" There's that looking down on, but not Paul. Paul was handpicked by Christ for this work. And, I think he sort of had been there, done that, and got several t-shirts for all different kinds of things that he had done, which gave him, positioned him uniquely to connect with a wide, wide variety of people. Okay, so in addition to finding every manner of way to form a connection with other people, and this bit I find really, this is the harder of the two things that he does for me, is that he also boldly states to those who've accepted Christ as their Savior to imitate him in all things. That's his confidence in his commitment to imitating Christ. He says, "Imitate me." And I think to myself, would I have the confidence to say to people, "Imitate me"? Yeah, I don't know. I don't think I would. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. We don't know, I don't think we know, who wrote Hebrews, but whoever wrote Hebrews echoes this same sort of principle, Hebrews 6:12, saying that just so that you don't get sluggish and lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and patience. So what are we asking, what are we imitating in Paul? What perhaps should people imitate in us? Our faith and our patience. If you look at the story of the demon-possessed man, I was picking it up in Luke. We have a man that kind of lives his life in a cemetery. He's naked. He's chained to tombstones, I think. He's obviously a danger to the community. He's completely... I mean, in our day, I guess we would say he's very mentally ill, but that's not really care in the community if you're going to chain somebody to a gravestone. But anyway, he, well known, he probably had something of a celebrity status because of just how manic, how crazy he was, and the life that he led. And when he had an encounter with Jesus, as you know, that the demons, which were legion, asked, please, to be, you know, please don't kill us here and now. Christ allowed them to jump into a herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs fell off the edge of a cliff as they ran off, and presumably they all died. So Luke 8:35, I didn't add it to my list, sorry, but that verse is quite important because after that encounter with Christ, what did that man look like? That man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then we pick it up in 38:39. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go off with the disciples in the crowd. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So he was told, no, you're not going to come with me. You're going to go back to your community, back to your family, and you are going to show the transformation that's occurred because of your encounter with me. He has been sent to be an influencer in his own locality. Okay, so the role of an influencer is something that we see in our modern world. It's used for the world's purposes. It can... working badly, and I can see this even with my lovely Train with Joan. Train with Joan is a woman. Joan is a woman who has made something work. I admire what she's done. I can see the benefits of the regime that she follows. But her success can also make me feel like a failure because I don't even have the energy to put on the exercise clothes, let alone do the exercise. So, you know, I can see what she does, and I can be absolutely thrown into condemnation because, well, there you go, there's a 70-year-old person who can do something that you're not able to do. There's other people that I look at who have immaculately clean homes, and I can think, oh, wow, what an inspiration. They clean every day, and it's beautiful, and then I can think, you know what, you're such a loser because you just can't even get the Hoover out once a week, you know? So in the world's terms, these people that put themselves out there as having cracked something, they can be inspirational, but they can also be hugely depressing because when you see that you can't do it, it just makes you feel even worse about yourself. But in the upside-down kingdom of God, it doesn't quite work that way because we've got a very different kind of message. And I just want to stop for a sec before I elaborate on that and look back at Matthew 5:3-10 and just listen to what Jesus is saying to the crowd. Who is blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's calling out spiritual bankruptcy, saying, those of you who recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, you have the kingdom of heaven. Those of you who are mourning for the reality, the what exists as a reality in a fallen world, you mourn about that, you will be comforted. Those of you who are meek and you're not motivated by yourself and by your pride, you shall inherit the earth. Those of you who really are desperately desiring God's perfect will in your life, you will be given what you need to be transformed. Those of you who are able to show mercy to other people, you will obtain mercy. Those of you who stay close to God will have a clean heart through Christ's blood, through the forgiveness of our sins. We will have that because of him. Those of you who make making peace a priority, those of you who stand out for trying to create peace in situations of contention, you will be called the sons of God. And those of you who, through the work that you do, the lives that you live, are persecuted, but you don't go looking to get even, you allow God to deal with the people that are persecuting you, and you just patiently endure what God has brought into your life, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we look at what Paul is saying to people in his writings, he's not putting out there in his little Instagram account examples of this wonderful life of perfection. He showcases the disasters in his life. He lists all the things that are wrong and painful and unpleasant. And he concludes after a huge list in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he said, if I have to boast about something, if I must boast, I'm going to boast in the things which concern my infirmity. I'm going to be proud of all of the disasters in my life, all of the messes. So if we're called to imitate Paul, what does that say for us? What are we showcasing? Are we showcasing a life that is completely sorted? Are we showcasing for people to feel even more condemned because we've got this life that's all together and hey, look at me, and become a Christian and your life's going to be without problem and you're going to have, you know, there's going to be answers for everything and you're going to be blessed abundantly, and I'm not saying that we're not, but I'm saying, what does it really look like? What does it really look like? Do we showcase our pain, our defeats, our struggles, and then the transformation that's taking place through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we react to those? Because in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the reality of our existence that doesn't look neat and tidy, it's not the beautifully manicured home and garden, it's not the perfectly sculpted muscles and healthy diet menus and everything, it's all of the mess that is actual life. And it's having that faith in God's working in our lives and the patience as we submit to those circumstances, knowing that patience is perfecting us into what God wants us to be. Now, like Rob said earlier, you know, it's not the full transformation is going to come, and I'm real excited. Like you said this morning, I am really excited because that is going to be a great day. Because one day we are, in the twinkling of an eye, going to be transformed into that perfect creation that we were designed to be right from the outset. But we've been on a bit of a journey to get back to that. Can I just pick up 2 Corinthians 12:9? Paul also says, when he went to the Lord about things that were problems for him, the answer is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's in our weakness. It's in our not having our act together. It's in all of the realities of living in a fallen world that we experience the way that unbelievers experience. It's in how we react to that, how God works through us and creates within us the love, the joy, the peace, and I'm going to focus here on peace, that we can have in the midst of all of that. That's what our Instagram account should be showing. Not the perfect life, but the perfect peace of Christ within the imperfect life. And for some people, you know, I think there are people who've had amazing transformations, that they have had a reputation as a certain sort of person, they've given their lives to the Lord, and lots of people can see that just isn't the same person. That really isn't the same person. Some of us, and I include myself in this group, it's probably more about the journey, and it's about how we've dealt with really bad experiences, and that gradually over time that the Lord has made us patient. He has made us loving. He has made us humble. And, you know, not to any perfect form. We're looking at the prize. We're moving forward, but we can see evidence of that in our lives. We don't fly off the handle and start shouting and swearing at people when they don't conform to our expectations. So many people out in the world do. So many people, they don't get their own way, and boy, they're right at you with all kinds of really, you know, but we don't. We don't. And that is what we should have out there for people to be observing, that we have the Prince of Peace in our lives, that we have that calm assurance that he's in control and that he's doing the work and is totally trustworthy. Before I go on to the concluding scriptures, I just want to share a little event that occurred for me this week. There was a little girl in year 7, at the beginning of a morning, just coming to school before she'd gone to registration, and I could see that she was crying, and I went up to her and I said, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? And she was crying, and she said, Miss, she said, I just really miss my dad. So I'm thinking, oh dear, right, so I don't know anything about this child. I don't know why she misses her dad. I don't know what the backstory is. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry, sweetheart. I said, well, why is it that you miss him? And she says, he died 5 years ago. And I said, and then I was able to say, oh, sweetheart, I'm really, really sorry. How did he die? And he committed suicide. And you know, I just put my arm around her and I said, you know what? I said, I don't really have anything that I can say right now that's going to make you feel any better, because you feel really sad right now, and I understand that. But I want you to know, so that my husband also died in a very tragic set of circumstances, and my children don't have a dad, and they miss their dad a lot too. And I said, I just want you to know I really know how you feel. Anyway, I sort of gave her a cuddle and sent her off to class, and later on at break time, she came up to me and she said, Miss, I don't feel so sad anymore. I said, oh, I'm really glad. Anyway, I mean, I didn't share God's love with her, really, but I was able, through my own, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, I could say, you know what, I don't have much I can say, but, you know, I know what you're feeling. I know what you've been through. And that somehow made that difference for her. So let me just conclude with Isaiah 26:3-4. Our lives should have evidence of the Prince of Peace ruling. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And then just a New Testament reference to our Prince of Peace. In the midst of the storms of our lives, Mark 4:39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Our Instagram accounts should not be showing lives that are perfect, in control, well-ordered, you know, with well-behaved children and healthy bank accounts and what have you. We have a message to the world by looking just as messy as everybody else, but having God's peace in our life and God's love in our hearts through all of that. That's our role as influencers in God's kingdom. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege and an honor to be in your kingdom, to be your child, to be of your royal priesthood. so undeserving. I recognize that. But Lord, thank you so much for loving us that much, that you gave us an opportunity to live our lives on this earth in that way. Please send us forward, Lord, to just be an influencer for your kingdom, for your great and glorious power in the lives of those that we meet in the week ahead. Thank you so much. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen.